Good morning. How are we all doing? I'm excited to be here. Are you? So now this morning, we want to carry on with part three of Grace and Awakening. And the point of this series, I get excited about preaching grace because, I mean, I just love the way the worship went this morning, the way the words that came, the breaking free and getting and living in the liberty and the freedom of Christ. And I don't want to throw a dampener on this thing, but sometimes we think, "Woo, I'm free, I can just go do what I like." And that's not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could tell you that that's cool, that's nice, but then I'd be lying. And you don't want a pastor that lies. You want the one that's going to tell you the truth. And so when we live in the liberty and the freedom of Jesus Christ, it means that we are submitted to Jesus Christ and that we live in His liberty and in His freedom that He gives us. And so this reveal an awakening to grace and to awaken our spirits to grace and to dwell in grace. I know when I wrote my notes, I had to live in grace. I thought, no, to dwell. To dwell in grace is so much deeper, so much stronger, so much more powerful for us to understand. I'm going to just dwell. And that means I'm there all the time. It's not like I live in my house and I go somewhere else. No, I'm dwelling in God's grace wherever I go. But for us to do it, to understand this and do this well, we need a good foundation or good foundations to develop and build greater understanding of the beauty, the enormity, the amazingness, the wonderfulnessness of grace. You can ask any architect or construction worker, when they go to build a house, there have to be plans. You don't just go and like nail a couple of pieces. Well, you could try it. Your house probably going to fall down. But even better, especially here in Canada, you've got to dig below the frost line, right? And you're going to put down good, strong foundations. And then you can build our triple story homes and apartment blocks and all that kind of stuff that we are so adept at building in Canada. But to do that, you have to have a firm foundation. And so we want to go through and have a look at some of the firm foundations that we put in already. So number one, we looked at foundations of grace. And we looked at an understanding of it and applying grace and how we rule and reign and all that stuff. And we ended up with what the law says: you do your bit and I'll do mine and I will bless you. However, if you fail, I'm going to punish you. That's what law, that's law. And some people still live under law. But we want to step into grace and the liberty and the freedom of grace. And grace says, I will do my bit. And I will do your bit for you, and I will bless you as if you did it yourself. Isn't that that's a good deal? I want that deal. And then last week, Michael preached an amazing message on God's empowering grace. And he made this statement in his sermon. I wrote this down, and then I stopped the tape, and I underlined it, and I thought, we have all received the same grace. As Kevin says, Salah, pause and think about that. I'm making you famous, Michael. We can all go quote. Famous quotes by Michael Saligo. We have all received the same grace. So it's not like some of us got treated fairly and some got treated unfairly. We all got the same grace. And the measure of that just fell upon me and I just thought about it a little bit. And I mean, he came up with three other points of how we grace enables us, God's empowering grace enables us, it's sufficient for us, it abounds within us, it strengthens us, all those good stuff. But when we come, it's that if we've all received the same grace, it's how we appropriate it in our lives that makes the difference. Now, that's pretty much what Kevin was saying this morning in the same vein, not knowing I was going to say this. I love it when Holy Spirit works. And we all just line up and we go with Him and what He wants to say. And God's empowering grace. As we progress through this series, we will discover different foundational levels. And that's why when we said, well, we preached on foundation of grace, is that it? No, that's not it. That was just like an iceberg, you know, just the tip of the iceberg. And there are different foundational levels of layer upon layer of foundation, of grace upon grace, as we've read. And we want to understand the beauty of this so that we can build well. We can live lives well with a deep understanding. You know, when I first got saved, I read and I listened to everybody and anybody who I thought was a Christian who was preaching stuff. And I might have told you this before, and so I don't know why we do it as new Christians. We think it's the clever thing to do. We go and we pull out the book of Revelation and we want to study the book of Revelation. I got this series by a lady that I thought was, wow. And 10 minutes into this series, I thought, man, this lady, she's wackadoodle. So then I asked some of my friends, those who had been around a little bit longer, and I went to my pastor and I said, hey, what about this? He says, he was trying to be gracious. He said, So I said, I packaged it up and I sent it back again. And then I decided, well, I better go and do the basics first. You know, we want to head for the 23rd floor of the book of Revelation, but in actual fact, we should just start the basics. Go down into the basement and see what's going on in the basement, see what the foundations look like. Dudley Daniel, who started our togetherness, NCMI, Tyrone's dad, says this, it's better to know what you're getting saved into than what you got saved out of. Because otherwise, we can just get saved into anything and just, you know. And so part of the caution is be careful what you listen to. Careful that it's New Testament, that it's not legalistic, it's not law. So this morning, though, I want to have a look at one of the three foundational things that Paul speaks about, and the title this morning is Jesus the Christ. Now, we need to understand that there are some biblical foundations. Biblical speaking, there are good doctrines out there. There are interesting, titillating topics, and there's nice knowledge to be had, and which we can gain stuff from, but a lot of it has nothing to do with your salvation, your justification and your sanctification. And we have to learn to discern that. And sometimes when you're a new Christian, you're new at this stuff. Get around some people who know what they're talking about, not what they think they're talking about. So we need to understand that scripturally, whenever we see a foundation's laid, scripture teaches us that we see it laid by apostles and prophets as the foundation leaders. Now I'm talking about Bible times, I'm not talking about New Testament times or New Testament of the apostles and prophets right now. They help to lay foundation, but all they're doing is disseminating the information that the great apostles were given by the Holy Spirit. Paul was given originally to disseminate that information to the church. So I'm not talking about relaying foundations or I have a new revelation of Jesus. No. There is no new revelation to be had. It is all done. It is all open for us to get. Unfortunately, some of the churches are happy with the threefold ministry, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they say that the other two, the apostles and prophets, that sort of like petered out with Peter. You know, Peter was the last one, and that was all like, it stopped now. Well, my Bible tells me that they're actually fivefold, that Jesus, when he ascended, he gave to the church. And it looks like this. And he gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man and the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. I want us over the next couple of weeks to understand and grasp a deeper foundation of Jesus the Christ, or the person of Jesus Christ, the work and power of the cross, and the last one I want to do is about the gift of righteousness. These are three foundations things we need to understand. Because if you don't understand who Jesus is and what he did on the cross and what the gift of righteousness, you will never have a good foundation to walk in grace. You will always have some legalistic view of how you should do this and how can I make it better. And some of you, I dare to say, are getting tired of trying to be good. I think that's the word that Bridget brought this morning. Trapped and entrapped and strained and restrained and what's in our head and our heart and our physical being. God wants us to live in the liberty and the freedom of His grace. We need a good Bible understanding that there were originally 12 apostles. We know that. And we know that there were 12, and 12 is the number of divine government, if you biblical numerics. They established a divine foundation that were to judge the 12 tribes, divine number. And it is the foundation of the new Jerusalem that we are all going to live in when it's all done, when God comes and wraps it all up and opens up. But right now, we're living in a new dispensation. Matthew 11:12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Now, I know when I used to read that scripture originally, I used to go, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. So we're going to take the kingdom by force." That's not what the scripture means. What it means is that the kingdom is suffering violence, and the violent people are trying to destroy the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who were opposed to the kingdom, they were violent, trying to take. We are not meant to be violent. I'm not saying we should be passive either. And then it goes on, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." John, written in the book of John, obviously, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Remember when I started this whole foundation, I said, everything that's in the Old Testament is not Old Covenant, and everything that's in the New Testament is not New Covenant. John was an Old Testament prophet. He was the forerunner. He was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. So therefore, he was the last of the Old Testament. And then it goes, later on it says, and then he was to come like Elijah. And it says like he was coming like Elijah, not Elijah. We need to understand that. And thereafter, after the 12, we have the post-ascension apostles. And those were include Paul and everybody else in the New Testament that didn't walk with Jesus. And so we see that those are the... And then Jesus ascends and he said some were to be, not all, some. Some were to be apostles, some were to be prophets, some were to be evangelists. Now we're talking about the office. So you might not be an apostle or a prophet, but as a people, we all have an apostolic prophetic heart. And we can talk about that at another time. I'm just laying a foundation for us today. So we have the five, and then God throws into this little sentence, until we all attain, until we all attain unity of faith. So let me ask this question, because we want to think. Have we as Christians and the church next door and the church next door and the church across the road and the one down there, have we all attained unity of faith? No. Therefore, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are still functioning on this earth today. Until. Some will tell you, no, it's all done, it's all finished, it's not happening anymore. I'm telling you now, when I read the scripture, it says until, and then until we are mature in our understanding of the full knowledge of the Son of God. This is a huge road trip for some of us, because some of us, if you've been saved for 1 month, 6 months, 1 year, 10 years, 50 years, I don't know, but you're still receiving illumination or revelation, if you like. And we're still maturing and understanding. And what this really means, until we see the maturity. If you go and study the Greek and all, the point they're making is time to put on your big boy pants and big girl pants. And some of us need to learn to put on our big boy pants and our big girl pants. Because we've been around this, like Moses, you know, we've been around this mountain so many times. It's time to move on now. We won't be like children who are tossed to and fro, it goes on to say in the rest of this passage, on a wild ocean with every wind of doctrine, human cunning, which means any philosophies and cults that come across, and we, this is a good understanding. I see his face, I can't remember his name. Went to Francis Church in Australia recently, in Tasmania. Russ Doty. Russ Doty says that not all good philosophy is good Bible. And we need to learn sometimes that, that sounds good, but is it good Bible? Because we're looking at biblical foundations for us to get to this gospel of grace. We don't want to be tossed to and fro in craftiness and deceitful schemes of false teachers and doctrines. It says we have to all grow up in Him who is the head of the church. No one realizes in our mature into our new dispensation that there is a difference between Old Testament and New Testament prophets. They're not the same. Apostles and prophets lay foundations not for their own gain, not for their own glory, not for their great name, not for who they are. No, a guy called me one day and I don't know really what he wanted, because after he introduced himself, I realized we got nothing in common. He said, good day, my name is the Right Honorable Reverend Captain King. I don't know, he had like 15 titles. He just kept going on, going, and his name at the end. And I was like, okay. And who are you? I said, my name's Mark. Aren't you the pastor there? I said, yeah, I'm one of them. Well, aren't you the senior pastor? I said, that's what I'm told. We don't need titles. And someone arrives and says, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet. I have a little spot in the back of my head here. If you look inside, you'll see there's a little bell. And that little bell goes, and I smile sweetly because I'm kind and I'm nice. And then I'm watching. When there's no proper foundation, doesn't matter how outward the church is, doesn't matter how smart the church is, what programs the church has, we will start to lean towards gimmicks and seeker sensitivity and our motivational speakers, and then we preach a self-satisfying gospel. And the cross is an offense to those who are questioning and chasing, but it is the glory of heaven for those who understand. Ephesians 2:19, laying foundations. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And what we have to understand is we are no longer foreigners or strangers who have no inheritance or no privileges. We have been bought by Christ, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, who came to bring no divisions in the church, no dividing wall. He came, the Prince of Peace, the dividing wall. And what that meant, we just think it's like, he means a dividing wall. It's so much deeper. The dividing wall in the synagogue in those days was a wall on the outer side, and only the men could go to the inner circle. The ladies sat up in the balcony, and the non-Hebrews, the non-Jews, the Gentiles could go in, but they had to stand behind the wall. And written and inscribed on the wall, what would be happened to you if you crossed that wall. And Jesus came to break that wall. And that's what it's all about. That he came to break the wall. No divisions, no Jews and Gentiles. We are now true citizens with full rights, full inheritance, full privileges, full members of God's household together through grace that he so lavishly pours amongst us. And of course, Jesus is the chief cornerstone in building of this thing. And the cornerstone, if you don't know what it is, you can ask Alan more depth afterwards. I'll tell you my short version. The cornerstone was when they laid the foundations, they put the cornerstone in, and everything for that home or building or temple, whatever, was built around that. There's the cornerstone. We build everything around it, and that's how we construct the place. If there was no cornerstone, they'd build crooked and this way and weak walls and that. So Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Chapter 3, verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in the generations as it has now been, revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he goes, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given to me. The hidden mystery for so many years of the Old Testament is now revealed in the New Testament through the New Testament apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. We are Gentiles. So that's us. We are fellow heirs together. We are members of the same body. We are partakers in the promise, meaning that we are not Gentiles being And I know some people think this way. Well, the Jews were the promised people. Great. There was the Old Testament. And now we are coming into it, but we are now being attached to the Jews and to Israel. No, we are not. The church is not like being attached to the Jews or to Israel. The suspension of grace has brought us not into Israel, not into the church to become Israel, but Jews and Gentiles have become a new humanity, one in Christ, crafted into the vine we are. We are the same. They have no special privileges beyond us. Let's just understand that theologically. Where Paul's insight into the foundation is to give it to the apostles and prophets and for him to disseminate that as he did so lavishly throughout the rest of Scripture. And the good foundation of this is to build to what, you might ask. I'm so glad you are. There are a lot of scriptures here today, and I'm trying to go through this quite quickly. I hope you write this down and go home and read it at your leisure. When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And here Paul's coming into the city of Corinth, which was a lascivious city. It was a terrible city. It was margined by and known by the prostitution and all the nonsense that was going on in that city. And here Paul comes and he says, I'm going to plant a church here. Isn't this a great place to plant a church? And he says, I resolve to know nothing. It doesn't mean he didn't know anything. It means that didn't want to know about your prayer life. I didn't want to know how often you went to church. I didn't want to know how much you read or how many gifts you've got, because we know the Corinthians were so like, whoo, these are our gifts. Let's use them. And it's helpful to us if we see it in the right light. I don't want to know when you last prophesied. I don't want to know when you last got tithed. I don't want to know anything. I just want to know and tell you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is such a revelation for us. He says, I came to talk to you about the crucifixion and about the person of Jesus. I want to show you about Jesus the Christ. And we all know that Jesus Christ is not His surname. It means Jesus, the anointed one. And we come, He says, I came in weakness and fear and trembling, not with my smarts, not with anything else, my new revelation. I came weak and scared into the city for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But our brother could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife, which means arguments and backbiting and gossiping and fighting, husbands and wives fighting, and kids and fighting, and congregation members fighting. I know not in this church. Are you not of the flesh and behave only in a human way? I love Paul and I love Jesus. They did not pull their punches. They just told it like it was. Though they heard the message of Christ and the power of the cross, He says, you're still infants. You need milk still. I'm still feeding you milk. You haven't grown up. You haven't got to the mature to put on the big boy pants yet. We're going around this mountain again and again and again. He says, you're not good for solid food yet. Instead of mature behavior, you're still worldly. It reminds me, not living a godly life in an ungodly world, or trying to. We just did a series all about that stuff. Paul here again, he's just reiterating it. Instead of living lives of humility, and a life of, you want to live a life of self-exaltation, not obedient to God. Basically, saying to the Corinthian church, you guys are selfish. I'm talking about the Corinthian church. Paul is appealing to them, as I am appealing to you today. Sidebar, that's not in my notes. If you have aught with your brother, go and make right with him. Don't sit and talk about it behind closed doors and in coffee shops. Go to your brother today, your sister today, and say, I've dishonored your name. I've spoken about you. I don't like you. But in Christ's help, in grace, I'm going to learn to love you. You're at odds with your husbands and wives. We can't move forward as a church. You can't move forward till we get this right. Foundation, biblical foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. Now, you see, he's like Jesus. In Jesus, in Revelation, Jesus does the slices of bread thing and the meat in the middle. He says, I have this thing against you, blah, 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 blah. And I have this thing against you, blah, blah. But this thing about you, I call it about the bread, the sandwich. And he talks well of them. And yeah, Paul's going, we are fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. In Ephesians, if you read through the book of Ephesians, you'll see he describes us metaphorically as many. He talks about us being a building and an army and a temple and a bride and all this kind of stuff. And here Paul's using these metaphors of you're a field and you're a building. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Means that Paul's gone in and taught them, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the grace of Jesus, the grace of the gospel. I'm teaching you stuff and someone has come in behind him and said, yeah, I'm not so sure. Let me just tell you something else. He even gets to the point where Paul goes to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Those are like strong words. But it's in the Bible. And he talks about this metaphor about building with gold and silver and if you wood and hay and stubble. And in the end, God's going to judge. And He's going to check what you would do. And we think, well, we'll just get on with it and we'll just do this and we'll be divisive and we'll do that and we'll just get away with it. Nope, nope, nope. How are you building? Paul says, I'm a master builder. We carry on. Be careful to who you listen to and how you're building. How we are building together. When all is done, God will test it with His fire, His redeeming fire. It will come. And as Christians, let me just say this again. As Christians, as Christ followers, we are not going to be judged for our evil deeds. Because we've already been judged. We've accepted that. We're going to be judged for our rewards in heaven. Well, do I have to do a lot of works? Only that which God set aside for you to do. So is it by works I'm saved? No, it's by grace you've been saved. But if you read in the Psalms, Psalm 139, he says there are works that are prepared for each one of us to do. If God gave Billy Graham a task and said to him, Billy Graham, your task is to save 5 million souls. And Billy Graham did 4,877. And he says to you, Alan, you've got to save 3 souls. And Alan saved 3 souls. Who fulfilled his promise? So don't look at that. Ooh, Billy Graham did. I mean, bless Billy Graham, of course. I love Billy Graham. But the point is, that was his works given to him to do. Maybe yours is, Alan and Chris, again, I say thank you. These guys come early and straighten these chairs and make our house beautiful so we can sit and straighten rows every Sunday. And that's not all that God's called these two men to. But if there was all, and they did that diligently unto the Lord, not unto Mark, unto the Lord, unto and gloried in it, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter your rest. When the time comes, of course. Everything built with self-righteousness. Paul late in Philippians says this, I say this with tears. Philippians 3:18. For many of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears. Tough Paul, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. I'm weeping over you as a body of believers. You walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Because you're disobedient. This is just foundations for us. Jesus the Christ. Because they're building their own glory. Exalting self. Well, it's about me. How I feel. How my emotions are being attacked. How I feel. And our emotions are all attacked. Please. Let me just, I don't shuffle that away. But we need to understand. In Hebrews 5:12, he writes the same thing. The writer says, for though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Those of you who have babies right now and have had babies, and if they're older, you might have forgotten that all the baby knows when he wants food is what? Wah. And it gets louder and louder the more you ignore it. And what did they do? Took the bottle and plugged it in, and the baby's quiet. We like that as Christians. I'm not getting my own way. Things are not working out for me. I can't get this right. Okay, Jesus, pacify. He says to him, you guys also, you're dull of hearing. Since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Not like I woke up one morning and, oh, it was there and I had it and I knew it, it was there. No, no. Those that have powers of discernment are trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It takes the pressure off of you. And all you have to do is keep being trained and practicing. That's good. That's evil. I'm going here. I'm not going there. Come on, Mark. Let's go here. Okay. Oh, no. I'm going here. Constant reminding. How many, to get a new brain pathway in your head, I think, what is it, 18 times? You got to say the same thing 18 times, and then it becomes a reality for you, and they're going to retrain you to do it. That's like we're saying this morning. I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you are not. You are a saint saved by grace. That is sin consciousness thinking as opposed to righteous consciousness thinking. And when we learn to think righteousness in Christ Jesus, not myself, we will stop being and behaving because we have this path born in our head. I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. I can't do this. No, you can. Solid food for the mature. You're not yet there yet. Foundations of grace, second thing. Paul speaks about three foundations of grace. He speaks of Jesus the Christ, the transactions of the cross, and the gift of righteousness. He goes on, Paul, you can read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. But whatever gain I had, you want to talk about being the dude, modern day language, New Mark Bible, NMB, New Mark Bible. You want to be the dude like me? Man, I was born circumcised on the eighth day, born a Jew of Jews. I was you want a learned education? Me, Pharisee of Pharisees. Top notch. Tribe of Benjamin. I come from the main guys. That was me. Paul's pedigree. And then he goes on and he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. New King James Version, King James, I love it. It says, I counted all dung. Now you all know that verse. He says it's all cow poo poo. Everything that I am is cow poo poo. When we grasp hold of the message of the gospel of grace, and grasp hold of and understand the message of Paul, we cannot build another foundation. We can't come up with anything that's clever or smart or, no, the Bible says this and goes there. And I mean, I can tell you, there are people out there, and you can, no, don't go and Google the stuff because it'll freak your brain out, the nonsense that is out there on what people perceive and what they say. And well, I'll just speak to the man of God or the woman of God. When you claim to be the man or the woman of God, my advice to you is your pastor, run. Let me just leave it there. What did we say? Yeah, okay. Acts 20:24, you probably read most of it by now. And what does he say? But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious. I know this is Luke writing, but this is Paul speaking. To myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You've heard something and now you've lost your mind, basically, people. Colossians 1:6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the days you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Colossians 1:6. Paul is just laying it, bam, bam, bam. And over the next couple of weeks, I trust that we get hold of this. Now, of course, the most important thing for us to understand is, how do we know when the foundation is built? Well, do we just keep building, building, building? Yeah, that's a good thing. But how do we know when the foundation is built? I'm so glad you asked. Because this is what it says. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So what is Timothy saying to him? He's saying to him, number one, God knows those that are his. It's not rocket science. I've repented. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm sold out to Jesus. He says God knows those his. He has us in the palm of his hand, scripture. Matthew, the Great Commission, he says, lo, depending what version you read, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never forsake you. Well, God's left me. That's not Bible. I can't hear God. That's not Bible. We talk about biblical foundation. That's why I take it gone at pains to lay this for us. So we can look at it and go, oh, that's a lie of the devil. I don't want to listen to that lie of the devil. God is with me wherever I go, right now. That's why you'll hear us pray. We don't pray and say, Holy Spirit, will you please come? Because he's already here. We forget that he's here. And he's inside of each one of you and living with you, if you know him as Lord and Savior. So when you walk in this building, Jesus doesn't sit around. God doesn't sit around on the stage thinking, well, when they're coming. And I know it's habitual, so please, I'm not castigating you. This is not a sanctuary. This is just a room. Go like this. Go like this. All of you, go like this. Work with me. That's the sanctuary. We are the new sanctuary. We are the New Testament sanctuary because we are the holy temple of God. This is just a great building. We love it. Auditorium. God knows who he is. Ephesians 3:18. To comprehend with all the saints, to understand, to know, to understand what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We've said a lot about the fullness of God. To comprehend everything, height, depth, breadth, length, that surpasses the very smartest, can I actually say, the corporate smartness in this room together, the brain power of everybody together, that surpasses it by love, Christ's love for us and the knowledge of his love for us. Selah, think about that one for a while. When we don't understand that, we will hit a bump in the road if the foundations are right. We will back off from God. We will stay away. We won't be in word and prayer. We will immediately have guilt and condemnation. Does God give guilt? No. Does God condemn? No. Where do we get it from? Ephesians 1:5, in love he predestined us to be his sons by his good will. I am his and he is mine. There's no distance between God and me. I am his and he is mine. He is right here on the platform with me right now. The second thing in that verse, those that confess Christ turn from their sin. Paul writes in another book and he says, some of you people, not you people, the Corinthian people I was writing to, says you're like dogs who go back to your vomit. That's disgusting. Paul uses strong language. When we return to our sin, we return back to where we were. Just repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing may come upon you from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Christ appointed for you. Repent. Metanoia means you're going in a different direction. And what I love so much about the language, the word metanoia in this context, is not an invitation. It's an imperative. It's an instruction. Repent, therefore. Not like if you feel like it. If you want to follow me, no, repent. Gospel doesn't make you want to run out and sin. It teaches us to say no to ungodly. Make it a goal to please him, says Paul. The times of refreshing may come upon you. In closing, Jesus the Christ. The revelation of Jesus the Christ. Jesus revealed to us the word of Jesus is the word. He's living and active. He is the bridegroom, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Prince of Peace, the Lost Adam, the Lord of the Sabbath. The fulfillment of the tabernacle, he is our Lord and Savior and Master. That's who Jesus is to us. Jesus is our eternal, almighty Creator. If we can just take Jesus and put him in another realm right now, not just Jesus my buddy, Jesus my brother, but Jesus, almighty Creator and eternal Creator. All things, nothing was created without him. John 1:3. All was created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. In him all things hold together. You can go and read about Louis Giglio. He talks about laminin. Colossians, everything in Christ holds us together. And if you don't know what laminin is, I'm going to leave you to do that because I want to get on. Or you can ask me at the coffee break. Upholds the universe by his word. That's almighty, eternal Creator. He's not just one of the men or one of the great teachers. There is no one greater than Jesus himself. Devil is not on a par with Jesus. Jesus victor. Second thing, Jesus is our eternal high priest. By the power of an indestructible life, he cannot be destroyed. I could wax lyrical. Hebrews 7:16. He has no need. He is the only man who ever, man or woman or child, to ever walk this earth who does not need to have a sin offering or sin sacrifice made for. Because he was, is, and will be the ever eternal sacrificial lamb. He entered the perfect tabernacle not made with man's hands, the perfect throne room of heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father and intercede for us. He offered for once and for all the sin offering. Jesus is our eternal sacrifice of atonement. He is our eternal. He is the propitiation for the world. We've heard that enough times. His blood, he was the sacrifice that actually appeased the wrath of God against us. That's why with confidence we say God is not angry with you. He is the judge and he is justice. As it was in the days of Noah, no longer will I be angry with you, says the Lord. His sacrifice was made with his perfect and priceless blood without spot or blemish. He is the Savior of the world, our consistent intercessor and representative before the God. Man, I wouldn't want anyone else to represent me before God except Jesus. He's intercessing for me. He's standing before the Lord. Last one. Jesus is immutably good and faithful, which means that he is always good. He's always faithful. Not capable or susceptible to change. Think about that.